Well, I'm going to share a devotional that I think will be helpful to you tonight because I shared it a year ago in Sunday school on the 22nd of November, 2015. And I had three or four or five of you said, would you ever do that again? Could you ever do that again? Because it helped me. And those of you that weren't in Sunday school and on that Sunday when I was filling in for Steve a year ago, I think you will be encouraged to hear it again tonight because it's relevant to every one of us. That's why I've changed a little bit because of the children here and so forth. I think it'll be relevant to every single one of us tonight because every individual in this church tonight probably knows someone. It could be a family member. It could be right in your immediate family. It could be a son or a daughter. It could be a husband or a wife. It could be, if you are a husband and wife, it could be children. If you are a children, it could be your parent. It certainly includes maybe aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. But almost every single one of us has a family member that is apart from Christ. Someone that does not know Jesus as their Savior. I have heard of families now and then that every now and then where the husband and wife and the children and all of them, they're just solid Christians throughout. And I say, praise the Lord for that. But I want to tell you that even in the most devout families, there are individuals who are living apart from God. And so I'm going to share with you tonight for just a little while about praying for family members or friends who are away from God. Praying for family members or friends who are away from God. As I said, I've used this before, but I just believe it's so applicable. And as I went over it again this week, kind of torn between the two situations here. One lady wrote to her pastor and said, I have a daughter that I don't believe is saved. I pray for her, but oftentimes I can't. I suppose that I'm angry. She isn't responding, and I feel so incapable of helping her. What can I pray for on a daily basis so that she might come to Christ? At times, this lady said, I feel such sorrow and fear thinking she might go to hell. Have you ever had a fear about that or like that concerning one of your loved ones? I think every single one of us have. This parent speaks for mothers and fathers everywhere who pray for what we might call prodigal children or spouses, and sometimes pray for years and you don't see any change. You don't see 1 ounce of difference in their conduct. It looks like they are just continuing on their way, and in some instances, it might even appear that they're farther from God now than they were 20 years ago. And so you think to yourself, is this doing any good at all? I do not doubt that every praying parent or praying spouse at some point in time has felt like just giving up. And it might be hard not to get angry or bitter at the very thing that you're at, the very people, individual, or persons that you're praying for. How do we keep believing God for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, a spouse or a friend? And when I use the word prodigal, I want to define here that I'm referring to anyone who has drifted away, who has run away, or totally rejected Christ in their Christian heritage. It could refer to a college student who, when they go off to college and they simply don't go to church anymore, they don't have their devotions anymore, they just cross God off their list now that they're away from mom and dad. It could be referring to a man or a woman who think they don't need religion in any respect. And it could be that they might even say, I'm no longer a believer. I think I'm either an agnostic or I'm an atheist. It could refer, when we talk about a prodigal, to a son raised in the church who calmly tells his mother, I'm no longer a Christian. A prodigal can be a husband who one day walks out of his marriage and simply disappears. A prodigal could be someone who gets so busy in their career that they have no time for God. In all of those cases, the prodigal was raised, as it were, in a Christian home or had a Christian background, But for some reason, they're no longer living for God tonight like they once did. In thinking about cases like this, we often wonder, we ask ourselves, if that prodigal was ever saved or lost. And the answer is only God knows that, because only He can read the heart. We don't need to answer the question, are they saved? Because for the moment, we honestly don't know the answer. It's usually not profitable to spend time in conjecture or wandering. Were they ever truly converted? Those questions, while important, go to matters of the heart that only God actually knows. Because we see only the outside, it may be easy for us to conclude one way or another regarding situations like that. But our knowledge is so limited. While the prodigal may appear to have totally rejected their background and may give all the appearance of being lost, only God knows for certain where they're at. Now, in thinking about this hard question, how do we pray? How do we deal with that? It might be you might have a family member that is far along in years, or you might have one of tender age, and either extreme, they show no interest in spiritual things, or once having been interested are no longer interested. Nowhere is this more important than when we pray for our loved ones. And the number one point that I want to leave with you tonight is, it's critical that we start in the right place. It's critical that we start in the right place because we have so much invested in them emotionally, sometimes parentally, at least as family. We have so much invested in them and they in us that we might be tempted to give up. Because if you're praying for someone who's far from God that you love deeply, there's a pain associated with that. I tell you, it's a pain to know that you have in your heart. It's a pain to know that you have a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a child or a brother or a sister or a friend or a family member. It causes you pain whenever you mention their name in prayer and you start to travail and you say, "Oh God," and you feel a pain in your heart as you think about their soul. A distraught father wrote these words to a pastor that he was seeking counsel from. He said, "What about prodigals who have been saved and walk away from everything they know to be true?" He gives this illustration. "Our daughter has been drifting and living in a sinful lifestyle for the past 2 years. She recently chose to totally walk in the ways of the world. She's involved in an abusive relationship and has turned her back on her parents and brothers. This is a young lady who is musically gifted, who loves people, and has served the Lord since she was 3 years old." He goes on, "We are a Christian family, and we've always been close-knit. She and I have always had a strong relationship emotionally and spiritually until she got involved with an abusive boyfriend. She's given up everything she loves. She's lost her identity. She continues to cut off all communication with us. It's breaking our hearts, and we're trying our hardest to trust the Lord and believe that God alone can rescue her from herself. I guess I'm just looking, Pastor," this father says, "for some words of wisdom and encouragement on how we can be the hope givers in her life." Stories like that could be multiplied over and over, and not just about our children. A prodigal might be a pastor who ran off with a woman in the church and now has rejected his family and his faith. It might refer to a brother or sister who used to be a Sunday school teacher or serve on the board of elders or deacons or deaconess or mission board or any of the boards, who at one time was a real leader in the church and had a great testimony, but now they refuse to go to church at all. A prodigal could be someone who refers to a Bible college student who graduates but now lives openly in a homosexual lifestyle. You may have learned about Jesus from someone. I actually put this in here. You can learn about Jesus from someone who now actually rejects the very faith that they once taught you and led you to believe in. Very often, prodigals start out as people who've been deeply hurt by the circumstances of life, who feel abandoned or cheated or mistreated by God. These things do in fact happen, and they happen more often than we like to admit. If we could go behind the scenes of the best Christian families we know, most of them would have stories of a prodigal son, daughter, husband, or wife. As far as I can tell, there's no way to happen, no way to guarantee, in fact, that it won't happen to someone close to you. There's no way that I can guarantee that. There's no way that you can guarantee that. For that matter, I know of no way to be certain that you yourself might not become a prodigal someday. That's why we have warnings in the New Testament to live, to pay careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them slip. I discipline in 1 Corinthians 9:25 or 9:27, Paul said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Someone made the statement, prodigals happen. Prodigals happen. In stating the matter this way, I don't believe I'm a pessimist. I'm simply drawing conclusions based on a sober reading of the New Testament and now quite a lifetime of dealing with hurting and confused people. The story that we call the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is universally regarded as one of the greatest short stories ever told because it speaks truth about the human condition. Prodigals happen. This is a problem we face, and this lesson is not about how to bring them back. They won't come back until they're ready. They won't come back until they're at the end of themselves. They won't come back if we try to force them or draw them back too early. So this lesson comes down to this. How then should we pray for our prodigals? To that, we first of all have to get our theology right. What is the theology that we need for something like this? Well, first of all, we need to be reminded. Here's the key. We need to be reminded that an astounding miracle lies at the very foundation of our own faith personally. Is it not? We saw it with the black lights tonight. An astounding miracle lies at the foundation of your faith and mine. And that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two astounding miracles that the world stumbles over. But you and I know and you and I believe that God is able to do anything. We need to be reminded of that. So often we believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he died on the cross, that a man who was dead came back to life on the third day. We believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, if God would do that for his son, and if the Bible says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him, would he not also do that for you and for me if we ask in faith, believing, and in earnest prayer? God has the power. If God has the power to raise the dead, who are we to question God's power to change the hardest heart? The person that might seem the most unlikely, the one that might be the most critical, the one that we might think that person is, as far as I know, untouchable for God. But the Bible says, is anything too hard for God? The odds would seem to be against us, but God doesn't play the odds. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. You can't start what your eyes can't see or what you can't figure out. You can't trust your feelings in something like that because your emotion plays tricks on you. And you'll get discouraged or you'll get disappointed or you'll get angry. We must therefore start with God. If you're going to pray for your unsaved loved ones, and I know every single one of us do, we cannot look at them, we cannot dwell on them. We first of all look at God and say, oh God, if anything is ever going to happen to that person, if they're ever going to come back to where the flame of God burns brightly in the altar of their soul once again, you're the God that's going to have to do that. I cannot do that. All I can do is stand in the place of the intercessor and ask you, oh God, to be merciful and to open the eyes of their heart. It is God alone who can raise the dead. If it is God alone who can raise the dead, then our focus has to be on Him. The term heart refers to what we might call here the real you. That's why one of the things when we talk about that we should pray is, Lord, open the eyes of the heart, of their heart. Open the eyes of their heart. You see, we can fall into sinful patterns that break God's law, end up driving into the ditch to make some mistake over and over again. enter into a one dead-end relationship after another. Why is that? Because the eyes of the heart are shut and they lack moral vision, ability to see. That's why you and I can see someone who's at a distance from God, and we can see them go from one tragic situation right into another. Sometimes it's a relationship, sometimes it's some other type of experience, but we say, oh God, what are they doing? Can't they see? No, they can't, because their eyes, their spiritual eyes, they can see physically, but they cannot see spiritually. Their eyes are closed to the truth. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, once the eyes of our heart are opened, the light of God's truth will come flooding in. So the first thing that I often pray, open the eyes of their heart. Open the eyes of their heart that seem to be in darkness, that seem to be closed to the things of God. I don't have it down here for sharing tonight, but another thing I often pray is, Lord, Open the ears of their hearing, spiritual hearing. Sometimes it's easy to hear stuff and it just goes away about as fast as you've heard it. You say, oh, that was good. I like that. Yeah, that was good. And then it goes right away. But we need to pray, open the eyes of their spiritual understanding. Open the ears of their heart so that they can hear the Word of God. And then when the light from heaven comes flooding in, everything will look different. All things have become new to them. What 1,000 sermons could not do, the light of God can do in a moment. Even as we saw those black, those flashlights on that, wasn't that amazing how just against that back black background, meaningful things could be arranged up there by human hands? How much more can God arrange divine things in human hearts that are darkened, but He can bring the light to them? Well, what else have we got down here that we can share here? The prayer that we must pray for others. Lord, open the eyes of their heart. I know you may wonder, is that really possible? Yes, it is. My answer is quite simple when we ask that question. We do not need to understand how it could happen. I've shared this with you before, but one of the things that I seek to do when I'm praying for unsaved loved ones or friends or prodigals, I don't know where they stand spiritually. I have no idea. They make a profession, but their lives doesn't back it up at this point in time. So are they saved or lost? I don't know. I leave that with God and with theologians that want to get on one side of the fence and on the other side of the fence and then shout back and forth at the other. I want to be in the middle praying, asking God to have mercy and to pour out of His Spirit upon those individuals. But one of the things Kim and I have talked about this. One of the things that I do is I try to picture them in my mind with their hands raised in praise to God. For some individuals, that'd be a miracle. Be a miracle for some Christians to even raise their hands, to be honest with you. But I'm talking about the ability for that prodigal to picture them in their mind. And here's another thing that I think, you know, I've been reading a book about what does God need from us. Really, God is self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything from us. There are certain things that He enjoys from us, but God is self-sustaining. But one of the things that I picture is I just think, Lord, I want them to be in that vast multitude of the millions that are standing there with faces aglow and singing full voice for Jesus in that resurrection day. That's what I want for that prodigal brother, sister, child, whatever, whoever it may be. My favorite story about the power of prayer to reclaim a prodigal is over 1,600 years old. Most of you that have been around know this story. It begins with a woman named Monica, who was raised by Christian parents in North Africa. When she was old enough, her parents arranged a marriage for her to a pagan man. Evidently, the marriage was very difficult because of divided spiritual loyalties. Oh, how we know about that, don't we? Christians marrying uncommitted or non-believing individuals, divided loyalties. Monica and her husband had 3 children who survived. 2 of them followed Christ, but 1 son left the faith of his childhood. By his own admission, he chose the path of worldly pleasures. For many years, he lived with a mistress, and together they gave birth to a son out of wedlock. He broke his mother's heart by joining a religious cult. Monica, his mother, prayed for 17 years that her son would return to Christ and the church. And looking back, her son said that she watered the earth with her tears for him. praying more for his spiritual death than most mothers pray over a physical death. She fasted and prayed and asked God to save her son. One day she went to see the pastor, the bishop, and with tears asked why her son was still living in sin when she had prayed for him all of these years. And the bishop replied with words that have become famous across the centuries. He said, "It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved." He was right. It took several more years of fervent praying, but eventually Monica's son came to Christ. His name is Augustine, and we know him today as Saint Augustine. He is universally regarded as one of the greatest thinkers in Christian history. 16 centuries later, his books and writings are still in print. He makes it clear in his confessions that his mother prayed him to Jesus. She would not give up, and eventually God answered her prayers. I think that old bishop was right when he said it's not possible that a son of so many tears should perish. How precious are a mother's tears. You moms tonight, I'm not excusing us dads in anything of the world, but there's no substance on earth more valuable than the tears of a godly mother. I believe there's no influence as great as the influence of a godly mother. There are those who have children in a far country of sin that have prayed them back step by step to a father's house. When everything else gave up, when everybody else gave up, godly women have laid hold of heaven and have claimed their offspring in Jesus' name, and God heard and answered those prayers. So I want to share this now in closing with this aspect here. We pray because everything depends on God. Please do not misunderstand, but God has ordained, follow this now, both the means and the end of salvation. And the two chief means of salvation are fervent prayer and the proclamation of God's word. We pray because everything else depends on God, and we preach because the gospel is the power of God. Your prayers are a part of heaven's plan to reach out to the prodigals in your life and bring them to God. Another letter that I share in closing. This mother wrote, "Our third son is a prodigal." She said, "Although I suppose we are all prodigals in some sense, I have experienced a depth of relationship with God that I didn't know because before." Let me start again. "I have experienced a depth of relationship with God that I didn't know before mothering a prodigal. God has continued to walk this road of parenting with us, revealing His character to us, and growing us through the trials. I thank God for our son, actually. He has been and is the iron that sharpens me. I trust that God is working deep in his heart, even though the outside doesn't often look that way. I believe that someday his eyes," there's that word again, spiritual eyes, "will be opened, and God will remove his heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh. And the renewing of his heart and mind will be a great testimony to God and who he is." That mother is expressing everything that I'm trying to say. Here's a mother who has grown spiritually as she prayed for her prodigal son, who at this moment is still far from God. But instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming either angry at God or disappointed in the person that they're praying for, it's easy sometimes for prodigals to feel like not only has God given up on them, but so have the people that love them. They must never feel that way from us. They must never feel like my dad's given up on me. My mom's given up on me. My own daughter told me once, she said, "Dad, I think you're the only person that has not given up on me." And I said to her, "Sweetheart, that will be my testimony in glory when someday we're around the throne together. God never gave up on either one of us, and we never gave up on one another." If you have a prodigal that's far away, don't you get angry at them. Don't get bitter at God or bitter toward them. Because the moment that happens, you dilute the effectiveness of your prayers. It's like putting a plug in the channel that through the grace of God that could flow. If you get disappointed, if you get depressed, if you get distressed either with God or with them, you will lose the effectiveness of intercessory prayer for them. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep believing. You never know what God will do. When you pray for a loved one who seems hardened against the Lord or hardened against you, pray that the eyes of their heart might be opened, that the ears of their spiritual hearing will be opened, and that instead of hearing, as it were, just you when you talk to them, they'll be hearing the voice of Almighty God as it comes to them in the inner voice of their conscience, breaking up that rock that seems so hard. If that seems hopeless, put it into perspective. Put it at God's doorstep. On Saturday night, there was a hopeless case in the garden tomb. On Sunday morning, the whole world changed. You never know what God will do. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, don't let us give up in praying for those whose hearts have become cold, careless, or calloused toward you. We know in our own lives, Lord, we're not the judges. We know in our own lives we have to keep our own lamps trimmed, and that we have to keep walking in the light as you are in the light. But, oh God, for those tonight that may be, and every one of us can probably has even now, several individuals on our mind and in our hearts, don't let us sin against God or against them by ceasing to pray diligently, daily, in faith, that God will do what only God can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.